We want you to come tonight, and whatever God has told you, you know, he's griping because I won't tell him what to preach, but you don't know him if you think I could tell him what to preach. Praise the Lord. We love you.
Praise God. He wouldn't even give me a hint of what you all needed. And he left the impression that y'all were perfect. But knowing Alabama the way I know it, I know that can't be right. You can be seated for just a few moments. I want to thank you, Brother and Sister Sutton, for so graciously allowing me to come back to New Life. I never leave my pulpit on Sunday. That is a mortal sin to not be in Wichita on Sunday morning. But when Brother Sutton called me and asked me if I would come, I just felt quickened by the Spirit that I should be here this weekend. Amen. And so I do appreciate so very much your invitation. This church is so hospitable. The nice room, the baskets, the lunch today, the dinner last night. We are so appreciative. I want to thank you for all that you have done. Praise God. I love this congregation. I got to looking, and there was a time when I came to Alabama 21 years in a row. That's a lot of times. And I have preached many a sermon to you Alabamians. But it takes a lot of sermons for Alabamans to be saved. Y'all have wonderful Southern hospitality, but y'all also have that Alabama pride and stubbornness. And you heard about the Missouri mule, stubborn as a Missouri mule. Well, he was born and bred in Alabama, and y'all loaned him to Missouri. Amen. Praise God. I picked on the used car dealers this morning, and I didn't realize that how accurate I was. I'm just testing his spirit out. Amen. God is good, isn't he? Praise God. I brought 50 sermons with me. And believe it or not, there's more than 50 people here. And every sermon that I brought with me would fit tonight. But I can only preach one sermon. That's all that you can endure at one time. And I had a lot of... I have wrestled in my mind, in my soul, in my spirit as to know what to bring to you tonight. Because there are so many different needs in this house tonight, and I want to zero in on what thus saith the Lord. Can I have an amen? I know that you love your pastor and his wife, and what gracious people they are. When Brother Sutton asked me to come. He didn't mention that y'all were in this new facility. And I look around at this facility and I am green with envy. Y'all have so much room to grow in this place. But that's not what makes me green, is the price you guys paid for it. My goodness. Amen. It's amazing. And I feel a spirit of prophecy. Not only did God give you a wonderful facility and beautiful property, but this congregation is going to double in one single revival. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The days of waiting 5 years or 10 years for a church to double, those days are over. But this congregation can literally double its adult population in one revival. In one revival. And I'm telling you, I believe and I'm prophesying that in one revival, you're going to look around and you're going to be double. Amen. I have one verse that I want to read to you in Proverbs 29 and verse number 18. Proverbs 29 and verse number 18. Now I want you to turn to three people and say, may the blessings of God be on your life. All right. Now, I want you to turn to three more people. Wait a minute. What? Whoa. Time out. I want you to turn to three people. I want you to look them square in the eye. I want you to grasp their hand and shake their hand and say, you are going to get a raise on your job. What you just done was you prophesied. This church needs a baptism. This church needs a baptism of finance. And I'm going to prophesy a baptism of finance upon this congregation. Amen. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You can be seated. I'm not going to preach tonight. I'm going to teach for a few minutes. In the last few years, I have taught in excess of 25,000 Bible studies. I do not come to you tonight as an amateur or a novice. I have probably forgotten more about teaching Bible studies than most of you will ever learn. But I can say this, that almost every sermon that I have ever preached at a conference, a convention, a special service, I have first taught to two people at a kitchen table in a Bible study. My philosophy is that if you sit down with a couple or a family and you're teaching the word, and that portion of the word that you speak to that couple or that precious family, if it works in their kitchen, it'll work in any congregation in America. And if it doesn't work in the kitchen, it's certainly not going to work in the congregation. The word is meant for individuals, not necessarily congregations. When God speaks to us, I feel the Holy Ghost already. When God speaks to us, He does not speak to us in volumes. He does not speak to us in books. He does not speak to us in pages, paragraphs, or sentences. But God speaks a word to us. Every time you come to the house of God and there is an anointed preacher to preach, he is going to preach a sermon. He's going to say volumes and pages and paragraphs and sentences. And every page and every paragraph and every volume will not be for you. But in every sermon, there will be a word that will be spoken that will direct itself to your heart and to your mind and to your spirit. And one word from God, you can live on one word from God for a month. And it's up to us as to whether or not we will tune in. Because sometimes that word will be hidden in the midst of the sermon. And if you're not listening and you're not awake and you're not ready and you're not focused, you will miss the word that will bring your healing. And you will miss the word that will bring your blessing. And you will miss the word that God has for you. Can I have an amen? I have found that in studying and teaching Bible studies around the country and teaching home Bible study in Wichita, that the word takes on a new meaning for me. It's brand new every time I open the book. But I was teaching a Bible study one time, and God opened up something to me that I guess I knew it, but I didn't know it. I've always taught that the Acts of the Apostles was the history book of the New Testament. And I was teaching from the book of Acts one night, and the Lord opened up a new avenue for me. And the book of Acts is actually two books. It's not a single book, but it's two books. The first 19 chapters of the book of Acts is the first book of Acts. And then Acts 19 through 28 is the second book of Acts. And if you read the book of Acts, at chapter 19, it comes to an end, and a new book begins in chapter 20. And then, as I began to realize that the book of Acts is not a history of the New Testament church, but rather it is the story of the seven moves of God that God has for the New Testament church. And when you read it very carefully, there are seven different revivals all together, seven different distinct revivals in the first 19 chapters of the book of Acts. And then the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, if a church is going to be complete, if a church is going to be a New Testament church, it cannot have one of these revivals to the exclusion of the other six. But God has to allow all seven of these revivals to take place in your church before you can stand up and say, I am a New Testament church. Because each revival adds a part to you that you must have to be complete in Christ. One of the mistakes that the churches are making in this hour, and I identify with this very quickly, is that in 1940 or 1950 or 1960 or 1970, we had a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I was an evangelist in the 70s, and everywhere I went, revival followed me. And I had a great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I was having 200 and 300 people get the Holy Ghost before a 100-soul revival was ever heard of. And we was having a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And then when I started pastoring, I started trying to duplicate the revivals I had in different places around the country. And I became frustrated because I wanted a revival like this church had, or a revival like that church had, or a revival like this church had. And revival did not come that way. And finally, God spoke to me and he said, I have seven revivals that I want you to have. And you need to quit trying to duplicate a revival you had 15 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago, and follow my spirit and have the revival that I have for you in this hour. The Holy Ghost fell on me again. God has a revival for this church, but it may not look like the last revival you had. It may not look like the revival you had 10 years ago, because God is doing a work in this hour. He's doing the work in Birmingham. It is not God's place to fit in our program, but it's our place to fit in God's program. And when we fit in God's program, he's going to pour out his spirit. And so before the book of Acts was completed, he gave them seven different moves of God, and he delineated each one of them in the book of Acts. I'm going to cover them very briefly because I got a point that I'm wanting to get to down the road. The first revival in the New Testament church was nothing more than a charismatic revival. Boy, that quietened the crowd. Okay, let me change words. A beginning revival. In Acts 2, we get hung up on Acts chapter 2. I know it's in the Bible, and I thank God for Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were. Everybody say it. This church will never have that revival because you don't ever see it. Y'all will never wear the pews out in this church. When you get my age, the greatest words you'll ever hear is, you may be seated. I'm teaching our church to praise God when they sit down. In fact, I'm bringing a chair sitting in front of the pulpit and sitting down and say, let's all raise our hands and praise God now. I'm learning to raise my hands and praise God with my hands instead of my feet, praise God. I thought that was funny. Y'all didn't laugh. Acts chapter 2, all they did in Acts chapter 2 was talk in tongues. Did you know that there wasn't one speck of holiness preached in Acts chapter 2? Did you know that there wasn't anything else happened in Acts chapter 2 except they spoke in tongues? But the Bible says 120 got the Holy Ghost in the upper room. This ain't new to y'all, is it? I said 120 got the Holy Ghost in that upper room. Hey, when that 120 got the Holy Ghost in the upper room, it spread out of the upper room, down on the street down below, and 3,000 was added to the church that day. That was the beginning of the New Testament church. If a church is ever going to be a church, it must have the beginning revival. Can I have it? Amen. A church will never be a church without a beginning revival. Can I have it? Amen. When I was in Wichita, when I first went to Wichita, I mentioned this in a sermon about 12 years ago at the ARC. But when I first went to Wichita, we only had 20 people, and they were all depressed. They were all backslid. They were all bitter. They were all angry. And I'm going to tell you what, it was either have revival or die. And I started teaching Bible studies, and I'd bring a couple to church that I was teaching Bible study. And the 21 people that were there, they would get with a new couple that I'd bring in. And the first thing you know, the couple that I brought in was gone, because they were spreading their bitterness, their anger, and all that kind of junk into my new people, and they was running the people off as fast as I could bring them in. And so what I did was I started teaching Bible studies, and I was teaching about 15 Bible studies a week. And then when I got through the Bible study, I would bring somebody else into a Bible study, and I converted 15 Bible studies into 15 Bible study groups. And the first thing you know, I was teaching 157 adults in 15 separate Bible studies. And there was more of them than they were of us. And the 21 people that I had, they all sat on the back four rows of the congregation. And I preached 14 rows of empty pews and four rows of full pews on the back at church. But I was teaching 157 adults in 15 Bible studies every week. And then I decided, after I'd done teaching about 8 or 9 months, to bring them to the house of God. And they came to the house of God, and all 157 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in a 3-night revival. And all of a sudden, there was 157 of them and 21 of them. And I got them, the 21, to vote in the 157. And I made them all members on the Sunday night after the 3-night revival was over. And finally, I took over. Because the 21 can't vote me out no more. But we had to have that beginning revival. And when they all came in the church at one time, we looked like a Methodist church. We looked like a Baptist church. We looked like a heathen church. I mean, we was one mess of a people. I mean, I wouldn't let any of the Pentecostals in my area visit our church because they'd come down to our church and look down their nose and say, well, them people, they don't look like Pentecostals. They don't look like apostolics. But you know what? When you have a beginning revival, you cast out the net. I said you cast out the net. You're not listening. I said cast out the net. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. When this congregation doubles in one revival, you're going to lose friends. What's happened to y'all? Y'all have let down. Y'all have started compromising. No, you're having a brand new beginning revival. God wants this congregation to double very quickly. Hang on, I feel liberty here, praise God. Oh, it's so easy to have one couple at a time come in and sit down, brother, praise God, and scoot over, praise God. And let one couple at a time come in and sneak in and just kind of hide among you. And y'all can have visiting preachers, and they'll think you're still holy rollers and still apostolic because y'all still look good, praise God. And you can handle one couple or one man or one woman at a time. But ladies and gentlemen, we don't have time to reach one person at a time. We've got to have an outpouring. Listen to me. I have enough confidence in your pastor. I have enough confidence in this church that give people time and they'll make Christians. Give people time and they'll be apostolic. Be seated. Revival number two. Peter and John went up to the temple together at the house of God at the hour of prayer. Y'all know that story? Everybody say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You know, that story sounds good. But let me tell you the other side of that story. In Matthew chapter 13, or excuse me, in Matthew chapter 7, 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Y'all know about the Sermon on the Mount? Y'all been teaching Bible studies? The Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached. You know how many people heard the greatest sermon ever preached? 14 men. Boy, Jesus wasted that sermon, didn't he? I hear preachers all the time say they're going to save their good sermon for a conference. I save my best sermons for the kitchen table. When I go to a conference, they don't give me chocolate cake. They don't give me Bluebell ice cream. But you sit at the kitchen table. They give you a cup of coffee, a chocolate pie, pecan pie. I'm going to preach my best sermons to two people. Amen. They climbed the mountain, and Jesus did not preach to them in parables. He preaches straight and narrow. He told you to pluck out your right eye. How many here is only one-eyed? Can I see your hand if you're one-eyed? I thought y'all believed in obeying the Bible. Hey, fellas, it's summertime in Birmingham. Your right eye had been offending you. I don't see many of y'all driving down a highway with your eyes up or walking down the street with your eyeballs up in the air. You walk around goggle-eyed like everybody else. My God, this is a naked generation. But all of y'all got both eyes. I thought y'all believed in obeying the Bible. If your right eye offend thee, what does he say do? Pluck it out. I ain't getting quiet as y'all. Can I have an amen? He preached straight and narrow to them. He said, straight is a gate and narrow is the way, and few be there be that find it. Can I have an amen? If your right hand offend thee, what did he do? Say, do. Whack it off. Anybody ever smoked a Winston cigarette? Anybody ever held a Budweiser beer? Anybody held a glass of Jack Daniels? That right hand offended you a lot, but you still got your right hand, don't you? Some of you are not going to nod your head because your wife's sitting next to you. You coward. Can I have an amen there? An amen belong right there, okay? You have to notify white people where to say amen. Black people got a born-in amener, but you white folks, you got to notify y'all. And then chapter 10, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness. And did God do that? Yes, he did. He gave us power to heal. He gave you power to heal. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm going to say it again. He gave you power to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But in chapter 13, Jesus didn't go up the mountain. He went down the hill, down by the seaside. And you know what? When you stand up beside the sea, that's as low as you can get without going to Death Valley. And he preached to a multitude at sea level. He wasn't on the mountain. They weren't disciples. And he preached to them in seven parables, little stories. And basically, he told the multitude nothing. A farmer went forth to sow. And some of the seed fell by the wayside. And some fell on stony ground. And some fell among thorns. And some seed fell on good ground, and it brought forth plentifully. Boy, what a sermon. If I preached that at Wichita, they'd fire me because they didn't think I'd know anything. And his disciples came to Jesus, pulled him aside, and said, "Why are you preaching to this crowd in parables? You didn't tell them to pluck out their eyes. You told us to pluck our eyes out. You didn't tell them to whack off their hands. You told us to whack off our hands. You didn't tell them straight as a gate and narrow as a way." He preached one sermon to the multitude. He preached another sermon to the 12 or 14. Can I have an amen? Amen. And they called Jesus to task because he preached one sermon to the multitude and he preached another sermon to the disciples. I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want the sermon that he preached to the multitude. I want the sermon straight and narrow from the top of the mountain. You know why? Because the mountain climbers are given power to heal. The mountain climbers are given power to cast out devils. Somebody said amen.
Amen.
And here's the amazing part of this story is that at that point, the disciples never healed again. Not one time. Boy, that quiet in the crowd. Read your Bible. You can't find where they healed when they called Jesus to task. Because you know what they done? When they called Jesus in and said, "All right, Jesus, you're a hypocrite. You preach one thing to 14 men and you preach another thing to the big crowd. I know we can't give as much as the big crowd, but you're preaching soft to people who can give a lot of money." And they ungodded Jesus. They removed from their heart his deity. They felt like they was an authority over him. This is deep. I hope you're getting it. And when they ungodded Jesus, they lost their ability to heal. Let me ask you a question. Is God God of your life? Or do you dictate to him what you're going to do and how you're going to act? Or do you let him dictate to you? Either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. He's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Either he's God of your life or he's not God of your life. Come on now, I'm preaching to you. Either you submit to him or you're not submitted to him. I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of Pentecostals that look like the part, but you don't have what it really takes to make it to heaven because he's not God of your life. He's not Lord of your life. He's not master of your life. If you're going to heaven, he's got to be master of your life. And they lost their ability to heal. Did you know that five times in chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, five times God did five great miracles? All five of these miracles were only seen by the 14 men that climbed the mountain. And after each one of the miracles, they never said a word. Do you know why they didn't say a word? Because they lost their ability to heal, and because they ungodded Jesus. And five times Jesus tried to reestablish his deity in their life. And finally, they brought the child to him and said, Lord, we took him to thy disciples, and they could not heal him. You remember that? Are you with me? Y'all all right? And Jesus cast the devil out of the child and restored him back to health. And his disciples came and said, Lord, why could we not cast him out? And the Lord said, because of your unbelief. What does it mean by your unbelief? You ungodded me. You don't believe I'm the Lord. You don't believe I'm God. Let me tell you, when this church gets fully convinced that Jesus is the Lord of all, that he's God manifest in the flesh, when he's Alpha and Omega, when he's the beginning and the end, when he's the first and the last. Ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Ghost is falling in this room. And so now they get the Holy Ghost, they get power, and they're on the way to the temple, to the house of God, to the hour of prayer. And Peter looks on the crippled man, and he said, look on us. And the man looked on him, expecting to receive something from him. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. And then he added a phrase, but such as I have. Peter did not know whether or not he had it back. He could have said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. But he left himself an out. He said, but such as I have, I'll give it to you. If I have anything, I'll give it to you. If God has restored anything, I'll give it to you. And he said, rise up and walk. And then to help God out, he reached down and lifted the man up. There needs to be a revival of healing and miracles back in the house of God. Amen. Hear me carefully. I'm going to prophesy to you. There's coming an hour when somebody's going to walk in this room or roll in this room or fall in this room or however how they get in this room, and God's going to do a miracle that's going to shake everybody in this congregation. And God's going to renew the spirit of miracles and signs and wonders. And when that miracle healing revival comes, there's going to be more than 5,000 get the Holy Ghost. God does not intend for his church to be powerless. And the power comes through the name. Everywhere you go, on your job, at school, downtown, and wherever you go, and somebody's sick, you need to say, can I pray for you? Such as I have, I'll give it to you. And pray for people everywhere you go, because God wants to give you a signature. You can be seated. Brother Osborne was one of my pastors. Brother Osborne's crazy as a Bessie bug. He's got faith that's so wild. He's in intensive care one morning to pray for somebody. And when he was in there, he was walking out and passed by a couple there waiting. And he said, y'all got somebody in intensive care? They said, yes, my wife is in intensive care. She's had a massive stroke and she's brain dead. And he said, well, I said, too bad y'all don't know about my pastor. I said, what about your pastor? Oh, he said, my pastor could bring some oil down here and anoint her and God raise her up. Thank you, Brother Osborne. And he starts to walk off, and they grab him by the arm and say, wait a minute, whoa. So where's your pastor? Well, he's probably church or at home someplace. He said, well, you call your pastor and get him down here with that oil. I think they was thinking in terms of 30 weight or 10W-40 or Pennzoil or Quaker State. I use the real stuff. So Brother Osborne calls me and said, Brother Cohen said, there's a woman down here. She's dead in intensive care. She's brain dead. And I told him if you'd bring oil down here and lay hands on her, God would heal her. Thank you very much, Brother Osborne. So I go down with a bottle of oil that's been squeezed right off the olives of the trees in Jerusalem. It's virgin Jerusalem holy olive oil pressed into a special anointed bottle with an engraved lid on it for $2.95. Oh, order this oil from me. And when you dab it on somebody's head, they'll be raised up, praise God. And it only costs you send your tithe and offerings to. I went to Dillon's and got a $1.79 bottle of olive oil off the shelf. So I went to the hospital, walked in the intensive care, and the lady was tubed up, wired up, plugged up. She was up. You've seen intensive care, how they get you all fixed up in there. And I had to kind of work my way down through the wires of the tubes to anoint her with oil. I'm going to tell you something. I didn't know whether God was going to do it or not. I was just told to come to the hospital and anoint with oil. And so I anointed her with oil and prayed a little prayer and started to walk out, and the husband leaned over. I looked at him kind of funny. He said, I put some oil on my hand and put it on him. He had two college teenagers, or two young people went to college. They came around and I put oil on both of them. I walked out of the intensive care, and the whole family, there's about 40 of them in the intensive care waiting room. And the other intensive care waiting room saw what was going on. They came over. And there's probably 75 or 80 people. I had to anoint. I used my whole $1.79 bottle of oil. I'd never worked so hard in my life. Prayed for everybody in the waiting room. And left out. The next day they called me, and this woman woke up, started pulling tubes out of her nose, pulling wires out of her hands. God raised her up. You know what happened? God sent a revival. We need healing. We need signature healings. We need a signature revival. Ladies and gentlemen, God is still healing. And I feel the spirit of the healer in this house right now. God, what God had taken away from the apostles in the 13th chapter of Matthew, he restored in the 3rd chapter of the book of Acts, and he's never taken it away again. 5,000 got the Holy Ghost. Third revival, be seated. I'm not going to finish all seven, I can tell you right now, but I'm going to get as far as I can. In the third revival, are y'all ready for this one? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready for the next one? Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't believe you're ready for the next one. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of ground. Everybody was giving to the cause. And Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of ground. And they sold their piece of ground for more than what they thought they was going to get for it. And nobody knew what they got for it. And they decided that we're going to hold some of the money back. We're only going to get part of it, but we're going to make a pretense of giving everything. Y'all getting quiet. They walked in the house of God. And Simon Peter said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost?" Wham! They hit the floor. Fall graveyard dead. Right in front of the preacher. You talk about a lawsuit. His wife comes in. Peter said, "Did you sell the land for such and such?" "Yep." "Why have you conspired with your husband to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Bam! She falls dead. The Bible says they wind them up and bury them. I like that language. Brother T.F. Tenney, I heard him preach one time in Mississippi, and he said these words. He said, "Whatever church needs is a few good funerals." I thought that was funny. Our churches are so comfortable, and we know that nothing ain't going to happen, then we bring our hypocrite self to the house of God and pretend we got the Holy Ghost and pretend we're shouting and pretend all this kind of stuff and leave out of the house of God and never change one thing. But you let 4 or 5 people come up here. Anybody want to volunteer? I want to see if I can be like the Apostle Peter. Wham! Judgment fell on Ananias and Sapphira. And the rest of the hypocrites in the church, you know what they done? They done what you and I would do. They left the church. Y'all getting quiet. It's absolutely amazing that judgment is still needed today in the house of God. This snowflake generation that we live in, we melt every time the heat's turned on. Can I have an amen? You let a preacher preach something we don't like, it don't matter whether it's biblical or not, we'll get mad. We don't think nothing about chewing on the preacher, having baked preacher for lunch, stewed preacher for supper, and have diced preacher for an appetizer. There are so many phony preachers out there that are on television, and they'll send you anointed prayer cloth for $10.95. Or you can buy the blessings of God from the television screen. Just text your money to this number. That everybody has lost confidence in the ministry, and rightfully so. But because there's hypocrites, and because there's false, and because there's bad, don't you ever think for one moment that there's not still great men of God. And because there's a church on every street corner that'll preach anything that people want to be preached, and they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, don't you ever think that there's not a genuine church still in this earth. God still has a people. God still has a church. God still has a Bible. God still has the Holy Ghost working in this hour. And whether you like this or not, every church needs to have a judgment. You know what a judgment revival does? The Bible said that after that, people left the church like flies, that multitudes were swept into the kingdom. And that when Peter walked down the highway, people brought people that were sick and lame, that the shadow of Peter might just fall on them. Brother Sutton, the judgment revival always establishes the authority of the ministry in the house of God. There's only one language that the devil understands. He doesn't understand your tears. He doesn't understand your begging. All he understands is the authority of God in the church. And if the man of God has authority, you're safe. If the man of God has power, you're okay. If the man of God is in his right place, there is revival. Praise God. Yeah. Number four, by the way, in the beginning revival, 3,000 got the Holy Ghost. In the healing revival, 5,000 got the Holy Ghost. In the judgment revival, multitudes got the Holy Ghost. Now, this will apply to us. You know, in every church, there are cliques. Anybody know what a clique is? We have gangs in the church. The Crips over here and the Bloods are over here. If you think you're going to get in the Bloods, you're wrong. If you think you're going to get in the Crips, you're wrong. We got our own colors. We got our own special signs. We go to a restaurant, we all gonna sit, the Bloods gonna sit at one table and the Crips gonna sit in the other. And the poor guy that just wants to go out with y'all and get something to eat, he has to sit on the floor. I'm preaching to you. And every church has a pecking order and a hierarchy. You can always tell there's always going to be somebody that's suave. Don't touch me. I am the elite here. High and mighty. Praise God. It's big I and little you. Can I have it? Amen. There's room in the house of God for everybody. I said there's room in the house of God for everybody. I'm going to hurt your feelings, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm getting my feelings hurt. All right, are you ready for it? Are you ready? Praise God. Sit down just a minute. Did you know there's no such thing as a black church? Did you know there's no such thing as a white church? There's no such thing as a Hispanic church. There's no such thing as a Korean church. I read my Bible that says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, above all, through all, and in y'all. If you go to an all-black church, you're not a church, you're a social club. If you go to an all-white church, you're not a church, you're a social club. If you go to an all-Spanish church, you're not a church, you're a social club. God has one church. Boy, I thought I'd get an amen out of that. I want to know where the Filipinos are here. I want to know where, how come ain't more Mexicans here? I want to know why there ain't more illegals here. We got a bunch of illegals in our church. And if immigration ever comes into our church and starts to spying out, I got a certain little hand signal I give, and everybody jumps up, and we all start running the aisle in a lot of confusion, and the usher slip out the illegals. Can you believe that I had an illegal Mexican on my staff, and I didn't even know he was illegal? One day he called me from the jail. He said, Pastor. I said, yeah. He said, this is Jaime. I said, okay. He said, Pastor, I'm in jail. I said, who did you butcher with a switchblade? Mexicans always carry blades around. We adopted a little Mexican baby, and when he was old enough to walk, we had to search him every time we took him to church because he'd put a knife down in his pamper. He learned very early to carry him a blade around. He said, Pastor, he said, they are fixing to deport me. I said, what? I said, you're illegal? He said, I am an illegal. He said, I slipped across the border. He said, but Pastor, he said, don't worry about me. I'll be back in about 3 weeks. He found a hole in the fence. I said, he found a hole in the fence. And he beat the immigration truck back to Wichita. I was almost sad to see him get his citizenship because it was fun seeing him beat the truck back to Wichita. Be seated. In the 8th chapter, there was persecution against the church. And God sent a persecution revival. Now listen to me. If there's a people that you don't want to get saved in this church, I got some good news and bad news for you. The bad news first, God's going to send a wave of problems to you. And the good news is, while you're occupied with your problems, God's going to sweep the people in. Do you think for one moment that the Jews at Jerusalem was going to let the half-breeds of Samaritans in the church? I'm not going to sit by no Samaritan. Me, I'm not sitting next to no Mexican. Y'all getting quiet. I'm still in the book. Amen. While they was busy carrying Stephen to his burial and making great lamentation over Stephen because he was a martyr, when God spent Stephen like a nickel and the church was so preoccupied with burying Stephen and the persecution that had followed, Philip goes down to Samaria. Always depend on them deacons to mess things up. And he preaches Christ to them. And the Samaritans receive it and are healed, and miracles are following. And by the time the Jews recovered from burying Stephen, they looked around and the Samaritans had taken over the church. Can I tell you what I see? I see a wave of Filipinos coming in here. I see a wave of Filipinos. I see a wave of Cambodians. I see a wave of Vietnamese. You better listen to me. If there's a people you don't want in this church, you better be careful, because God's about to sweep them in here. I said, God's about to sweep them in here. It's time to open our doors. It's time to have revival. Whosoever will, everybody. Red and yellow, brown, black and white, and polka dot. Everybody's welcome in the house of God. Everybody needs the Holy Ghost. Can I have an amen? You may see it for 30 seconds, okay? But God is interested in more than just colors. He's interested in every economic status in this city getting saved. There's room in this house for millionaires. And there's room in this house for bus kids. I said there's room for the ultra wealthy and there's room for the ultra poor. Be seated. There's room for the super educated, and there's room for dummies like me. You got to quit trying to find just the kind of person you like. And you need to reach out for everybody. When the persecution revival came, a Samaritan people were swept into the kingdom. Now let me help you one more time. Number five. The Bible says Cornelius was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people. An angel went to his living room and said, send men to Joppa, to a man by the seaside by the name of Simon Peter. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. At the same time, the angel went to Simon Peter's rooftop, and he had a vision of the sheet let down from heaven. And God said, rise and slay and eat, Peter. But Peter said, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. I don't have nothing to do with that bunch of Gentiles. And God said, what I have cleansed, don't call common. And the angel brought Simon Peter and Cornelius together. Angels will not preach the gospel, but the Bible said they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are to be heirs of salvation. There's somebody in this town that you can't get behind their door. There's somebody in this town that you can't get beyond the gate. There's somebody in this town that you can't get in the high rise. There's somebody at the hospital that you can't get back in the back and see. But God has a unique way of bringing you and that person together. Can I let you in on a secret? I pray constantly, Lord, I need your help. Would you send the two angels that went to Cornelius's rooftop and went to Simon Peter's rooftop and Cornelius's living room. Would you send those two angels into Wichita and would you help bring them together and bring the sinner to me? Can I have it? Amen. Amen. Those angels have been on the unemployment halls of heaven for long enough. We need to employ those angels to work on our behalf. I challenge this church to start praying. Lord, I need one of those angels to help me. I need a Bible study. I need to reach somebody. I need to win a soul, but I can't reach them. Would you bring us together? Would you make it a way for us to get together? I feel the Holy Ghost falling here right now. There's somebody in this town that God wants to reach, but until you employ God's angels, they'll never be reached. Can I have it? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that revival was an angelic revival that brought the sinner and the saint together. And when God used the angels to bring the sinner and the saint together, a Gentile nation was saved. You can be seated. How many believe God is sovereign? Revival number six. Did you know that Dr. Wynn Arn with American Institute for Church Growth done a survey? And in the survey, he asked as many preachers as he could find if they had ever had a bona fide vision. And then he put all that together and he said less than 5% of preachers in America has ever had a supernatural vision. And then he made a survey of every growing church in America. And he gave a startling statistic. Did you know that less than 5% of the churches in America are growing? He said there is a direct correlation between a preacher that has a vision and the church growing. A church that regularly has visions has regular revivals. Can I have an amen? When Paul went up into Asia and wanted to preach the gospel in Asia, God said, Paul, I forbid you to go into Asia. Well, time out. Hold on just a minute. Why would God forbid Paul from preaching the gospel in Asia when his word says go into all the world? But God set Paul aside, stopped him, slowed him down, put him in a prayer meeting, and said, you don't move until I deal with you. And then Paul had a vision of the man over in Macedonia. And when he had that vision, he said, most assuredly, God is sending us into Asia. And he found Lydia, the seller of purple. And then he shook the jailhouse and cast the demon out of that little girl, was put in jail, and God sent an earthquake. And the Bible says in a year and a half, all of Asia heard the word of God. But he didn't hear the word until Paul had a vision of the work in Macedonia or in Asia. Let me tell you something. I see the Holy Ghost here right now. There is a vision going on in this church that this city can be reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't afford just to sit here and have nice little church. We need a vision from God that we can reach our city, praise God. All stand. Revival number 7. 3,000 got the Holy Ghost in the beginning revival. 5,000 got it the healing miracle revival. Multitudes got it the judgment revival. A Samaritan people got it in the persecution revival. The nation got it, Gentile nation got it in the angel revival. A continent got the Holy Ghost in the vision revival. Well, what's the 7th revival? Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. He found a bunch of Baptist folks. And he didn't say, you bunch of dirty Baptists, you're going to split hell wide open. He was very courteous to them. Did you know that I am the only one God, Jesus name, apostolic that has ever prayed at a Southern Baptist convention? Did you know that the Baptists actually like me? When the Holy Rollers tried to reject me, they tried to get me. Did you know I taught the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Kansas, Nebraska District, a home Bible study? When I got through teaching that first Bible study, his wife was sitting on the couch and tears were rolling down her face, and he got up and went to the counter to get his piece of pie. And she looked at me and my wife. She said, don't tell my husband, but as soon as my husband dies, I'm joining your church. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he taught them a home Bible study. And when he taught them a home Bible study, it opened up the gospel to the whole world. Because you don't know when you teach somebody a Bible study and win them to God, the influence that may reach out and save somebody. I thank you that this church is involved in home Bible study. But there are some more people need to get involved. I feel the Holy Ghost. How many here wants to be a soul winner? Would you raise your hand? If you want to be a soul, if you really want to be a soul winner, if you really want God to use you in the next great revival in this church, and you really want to be a soul winner, I want you to come stand here with me. Now, I know you know that I wasn't going to come to Alabama without teaching on soul winning. Just come, there's not room to kneel, so everybody just come. If you want to win a soul, if you really want to be a part of this next great revival, I want you to lift your hands. And I want to say, Almighty God, I beseech you, I beg of you, make me a soul winner. I must become a soul winner. I must be a part of this next great revival. Almighty God, send the angel that went to Cornelius' living room. Send the angel that went to Simon's rooftop. And let that angel work on my behalf. Close your eyes and lift your hands up. I want to say, Lord, let this angel, let it work on my behalf. Oh God, let it work on my behalf. I got to reach a soul for you. I got to be a soul winner, God. I feel the Holy Ghost falling. Lift your hand to the Lord right now. Lift your hands to God right now. I will be, I can be, I must be a soul winner. I must be, I will be, I can be, I've got to be a soul winner. I've got to be a soul winner, Lord. I've got to be a soul winner, Lord. I've got to be a soul winner, God. I've got to be a soul winner, God. Look at this pastor. Take my head. If you can, you can use anything, Lord. You can use me. Use me, Lord.
I have given you strength, saith the Lord, that you might do a work on my behalf.
In the name of Jesus.
Take my hand. Touch my heart.
To impart soul winning in the hearts of young men. My God, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Touch my heart.
In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
If you can use anything, Lord,
Come on, church, let's not let this moment pass us by. Listen, the prophet of God told us in the house this morning that you got to have a vow. You need a moment where you make a vow before God. This is a really good time tonight in this service to bend your knee before your God and make a vow in this sanctuary. There will be a church in Birmingham, but we need to make a vow that I'm going to be in it. Jermaine, I'm going to be a part of it. There's going to be a revival, but I'm going to be a part of it. There's going to be healings, but I'm going to be a part of it. If you're next to your family, why don't you huddle up with your family? Come on, if you're next to your family, why don't you huddle up with your family and make a vow before God and make a vow to each other. As for our house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, come on, Dad. You need to tell your family, we're going to submit to this pulpit. We're going to submit to this man of God.
In the midst of prayer, just continue on. I want some of you young men to gather with Brother Cornwell there. Just lay your hands on him and pray health and strength, blessing in his ministry, anointing. Help him. He's traveling a lot. He's being a great blessing, great bishop for that church in Wichita. We need God's anointing on him. Hallelujah. 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 In the name above every name, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 If you believe God hears and answers prayer, and if you believe that God's going to make you his cultivated field, you're going to be fruitful, and the angel of God is going to make a connection for you. God's going to bring forth in your life. If you believe that, let's give him praise and magnify him tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, mighty God. We bless you, we praise you, we thank you. Brother Cornwell, thank you so much for being with us this morning and this evening. You've blessed us tremendously, and we really appreciate your ministry, and you've left something with us that's going to challenge us. Praise God. We've been looking for those Filipinos. And we're going to claim that Dawson, who was born in Manila, would be a seed for a great Filipino revival. But we got company coming, church. Prophecies already come forth. Let's be ready for them. Be sure to greet and bless folks around you before you leave the house of the Lord tonight. God bless you. So good to be in the house with you tonight. Praise God. There's a made in his image meeting right now in the chapel area down in the youth wing.